All right. You know, we sing songs, and a lot of these songs are aimed at, well, they're all aimed at Christ, but they were all aimed at a baby. You know, I mean, it's like, but the baby grew up. He didn't stay a baby.
Amen.
And this is kind of just the platform message to go into the new year. I mean, we mark, you know, to me, you know, it's just another day, you know, January 1st, you know, came after December 31st, and now you just got to remember to write 2022 instead of 21 on all your things that you write dates on, you know. It throws you off for a little while till you get used to it. But it is, it's a good time to stop and think about things. And, you know, New Year's resolutions, those last about 30 seconds or so, you know, and all that. But the reason, why do we do that at the new year? Because it's a new year, and we're like, okay, I'm going to do some things different. You know, all of us probably had things during the year that, you know, happened in the past year that we were pretty happy with, but there were things that happened in that same year that, you know, we were maybe disappointed in ourselves about, or, you know, or maybe we didn't accomplish something that we really had wanted to. And so that's why I think, you know, when it's the new year, you're like, okay, I'm going to, you know, do whatever, you know, whatever it is that was bothering you about the previous year. And I think every day, you know, for the Christian, we should be about this, following Christ. You know, he said, you know, a lot of people, I've asked the question, and we had it during the Truth Project, if any of you remember, that were there remembered this. The Truth Project starts off with asking a question, you know, why did Jesus come? And you know, people say a lot of things, and you know, sometimes some of the first things that they'll say is, well, he came to save, you know, that's true, and came to serve, yeah, you know, and that's true, and he came to redeem, you know, and all these things. But you know, Jesus himself answered the question when, I believe it was Pilate, was talking to him, and he said, you know, Why are you here or whatever? You know, why did you come? And he said, I have come to bear witness of the truth. And then Pilate asks a question that never got answered, and he said, what is truth? And he was with, and he asked it to the one person that could have answered it the best. And, but he didn't wait for the answer. He washed his hands and sent Christ off to die for our sin. I mean, he didn't know that's what he was doing, but and he didn't know that that's what had to be done. But to bear witness of the truth. And so that's why we study this word. You know, that's why we preach out of this word, because this word is truth. And we are called to follow Christ. You know, Jesus said, you know, die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And so we are to follow him. And he didn't stay a baby. We're not following a baby. I had my great-grandson in my arms yesterday for, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, or however long it was. And you know, and I was holding him, and you know, and I'm looking at him, you know, and he's just looking at me, and then he started studying the blinds behind me. I guess I wasn't as interesting as the blinds, but you know, but I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, Mary holding the baby, and you know, and I looked at that child yesterday. You know, he's so helpless. I mean. And Jesus was the same way. He was a person, and he relied on Mary and Joseph to take care of him. And Of course, we don't know exactly how much, because he was unique in that he was God, so we don't know, was he thinking baby thoughts, or, was he quoting scripture, in his mind before he could learn how to speak? I don't know. It's kind of wild when you think about it. But the point is, that child I was holding is not going to remain a baby. It's going to grow up. And he's going to make decisions, and hopefully one day he will make the best decision, which is to follow Christ. And so today we're going to continue, and I just thought it was just such an appropriate passage for, as we go into this new year, to kind of just reimagine what it means to follow Christ, and that's what this passage is about. And so as things change, the government, the society, the culture is changing, and yet as children of the living God, because we've been adopted into his family, our calling doesn't change. Our purpose doesn't change. Our mandate, talk about mandates, all these mandates, but we have a mandate from our Lord. And we're to follow Christ, and we're to share him with the world. And so it's a good time to just kind of go over what this means to us personally, because there's three things in here that I think we all need to just kind of, probably all know it already, but maybe just reemphasize it as we go into a new year, as we go into the next year of service, wherever that may take us in this changing culture and country that we live in. And so in these five verses, Jesus has been showing his power, his authority. He healed a leper, an incurable disease, and he healed him. A disease where no one would even, they don't even want to be in the presence, let alone touch, and yet Jesus touched him. And he healed the centurion's servant without even being present. Just, guy somewhere else. And Jesus just said, okay, done. He's healed. And he was healed. Peter's mother-in-law healed her. Cast a demon out of a man at the temple. And then all these multitudes. I mean, word spreads fast. And all these multitudes come that evening, and they bring all these demon-possessed people, they bring all these sick people, and it says Jesus healed them all. Healed them all. How would you like to have 100% success rate in whatever you do? That would be cool. All these things are happening, and so as a result, when you look at verse 18, because of all these things, this has all been happening rapid fire in the scripture. I mean, this is happening one right after another. And it says, Jesus saw great multitudes about him. I mean, people were just, man, there's action. There's things happening with this guy. And they didn't know what to make of it. But man, this is where the action is. And they were there. And it's interesting because the next passage, he's on the lake and a huge storm comes and he says, peace be still. And poof, right? I mean, he just, bam, changes the weather. How would you like to be able to do that? I'd like to go, temperature, 74 degrees. Poof. No wind. Poof. So... But in the middle of these great miracles, in the middle, he pauses and he deals with a couple of people. And I think it's really significant. He teaches a lesson about what it really means to be a follower of Christ. And so we'll just jump right into that from that. Verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And what we're seeing here is the people's excitement. Man, he was causing a stir. He's casting out demons. He's healing incurable diseases. He doesn't even have to be there. You know, he can just say, hey, yeah, your servant's healed. You know, and it was done. And all these people had come, and it wasn't just one or two, it was multitudes were healed. Multitudes had the demons cast out of them, and all these people were following him. And as I was putting together this outline, as you can see on your sheets, I actually had two outlines, and so I just combined them because they're relevant one to the other. And we have the people's excitement, but you know, what was the point of them following him? You know, sometimes people in churches, you know, they'll have a big, you know, like a big Billy Graham thing back in those days, and a lot of people would go forward. But I wonder what the point was for them as they went forward. And I'm sure many did get saved, but I'm sure some were caught up in the excitement of the event and went forward and then maybe never followed up. Never went anywhere. Never, you know, when the event went away, so did they. And I've seen people at church do that. You know, they come in, they're excited, and they may be here a couple weeks, and then they, you know, you never hear from them again. And so, you know, why do you follow? What is the point? And these are all personal questions for you and I to answer. You know, and we should be excited. You know, I mean, following Christ is an exciting thing. It's an exciting choice to make. And things happen. You know, if you submit yourself to God, you will have an exciting life. I guarantee you, things will happen. But what is the point? Why are you following? And Jesus was aware that many of these people were just looking for the next big thing. You know, what's the next miracle you're going to do? What's the next display of power we're going to see? I mean, they were caught up in him, not as from God or anything. He's like the latest thing to come into Galilee, you know, and he's doing all this crazy stuff. We got to look at this. They were not, many of them were not really interested in commitment or change. They were just there to see what was going to happen. You know, I have a verse there, Luke 23:8. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Now, this is during the trial. This is when Pilate is, you know, Pilate's dealing with Jesus. He doesn't want really any part of it. And so he ships him off to Herod. And of course, Herod's going to ship him back to Pilate, and then Pilate's going to condemn him. I mean, this is all going on. And it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was happy to see him. He was exceedingly glad, for he was what? He had desired to see him for a long time. Why? He had heard all these things. He had heard all the stuff that Jesus had done, turning the water into wine and, you know, and the miracles and, you know, all the things that he did. Because he had heard these many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He was excited to see him. He wanted to see him. He had heard all this stuff about him. But why? Because he just wanted to see it for himself. He wasn't interested in truth. And Jesus knew this, because in this, when you read the account, he never even speaks to Herod. Herod asks him all these questions, and Jesus is just silent. And Herod ships him back to Pilate. Now, Jesus did interject with Pilate because, you know, Pilate was saying, I find no wrong in this guy. And Pilate was struggling, and I think Jesus, you know, being God, he knew the struggle. And I think he reached out to Pilate. Pilate had opportunity. But most people were just there to see the next big thing. What's he going to do now? I mean, because they saw him, you know, by the time, you know, of the trial and all that, they had seen him take on the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. You know, he was doing all these things and they were just flipping out about this. No one talked to these guys like this. So a lot of people followed him for the wrong reason. They just wanted to see. And so Jesus, you know, I mean, if I was doing some things here and feeling that, man, you know, hundreds of people were coming, I'd be like, wow, that's cool, man. We can minister to these people. What does Jesus say? All these people come and he sees them all and he goes, let's go to the other side of the lake. Because he recognized these people weren't genuine. They're just looking for the next big thing. And so I'm going to go on the other side of the lake. You know, go do some things over there. You know, he's got a different attitude than a lot of, well, humanity. Humanly, you know, we're flattered by the fact someone would want to come and be a part of what we got going here, you know, or whatever. But Jesus said, no, I just want committed people. And he goes to show that. He goes to show that. But, you know, what we need to understand is following Christ, a true follower of Christ, requires genuine purpose. You got to know why you're following him, and it's got to be real. It's genuine. It's not just looking for excitement or whatever. I mean, listen, if you follow Christ, you'll get plenty of excitement, okay? But that's not why I follow him. Now, he's my Lord and Savior. I trust him with my life. And I'll follow him. And whatever happens, happens. But it's got to be real. It's got to be real in your heart. Genuine. Genuinely follow him, not just because it's the cool thing at the time. So we see the people's excitement and the point of following. But then we get to these two individuals. Because they're not just part of the crowd just looking for the next big thing. These guys actually approach him because he's going to go across. They want to go across with him. The rest of the crowd, you know, hey, we're going to go to the other side. Rest of the crowd just, okay, let's go home. I guess he's done here. You know, I gotta, you know, make dinner. You know, whatever. But these two guys, they want to go further. They want to go further. So we see in verses 19 and 20, the scribe. The scribe comes. And we see his eagerness. And Christ has to remind him of the price of following Christ. Of following him. And so we see in verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said to him, Master. You know, he calls him Lord, Master. And he says, I will follow you wherever you go. He just said, you know, I'm going across. I will follow you wherever you go. So he didn't even ask him. He didn't say, hey, can I go with you? No, he comes up to him, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says a very interesting thing. He says to him, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, in every crowd, there will be some who are interested in more than just the hoopla. Okay? All the stuff going on. So here we have a guy that says, you know what? He's in the hoopla. You know, he's following. He's seen the miracles. He's excited. And Christ says, I'm going over here. And a lot of people probably just started dispersing, you know, as soon as he said that. But this guy comes up, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And so across the sea, if it's across wherever, I'm going to follow you. And then Christ gives him some truth about what this decision means. And he says, you know what? Animals are taken care of. But I don't even have a place to lay down. I don't even have a pillow. Now, this is a scribe. Okay, these guys were well off. That's why it was the scribes and the Pharisees were always, and the Sadducees were always, they were benefiting from the system. These were all wealthy guys. And they were the ones that were against Christ throughout his ministry. And we know there's a few that were actually followers, like Nicodemus and others. But, and this was one, maybe, we don't know what happened to this guy. Okay? But this guy apparently was more than just caught up in the excitement. I mean, he saw something he wanted. And he says, I want to follow you. But Jesus reminds him, there's a cost involved in following me. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, the only thing he ever really owned was his robe. I mean, for crying out loud, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He only had to borrow it for 3 days. he borrowed it because, was it Joseph's tomb? I don't know, Joseph of Arimathea. I think it might have been his tomb. But hey, I only need your tomb for 3 days. Then you can go ahead and use it, Where did he always stay? He was always at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, or he was at Peter's, mother-in-law's place or whatever, I mean, he never, once he left home, he was, people did for him, they provided for him, but he never had anything of his own. Jesus says in another place, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear your cross, that means die to yourself. That's what that means. The cross, you've heard me say this before, it's an instrument of execution. When you pick up the cross, that means you're carrying it to the place wherever the Romans are going to execute you. That's what that meant. And he's saying you need to execute yourself. You need to die to yourself. It's not about you now. If you're going to be my disciple, it's not about you. It's about me. And he says, in this context, he says, you can't be my disciple. Most people, they quote this verse by itself, or they'll quote this verse by themselves. But these verses are right next to each other. It's one thought. He says, you want to follow me? You can't. You got to bear your cross. You got to die to yourself and then follow me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And then he says this, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has sufficient to finish it. What's it going to cost you to be a follower of Christ? Are you willing to give it all up? Because what did he just say? The foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but I don't even have that. So what he was telling this guy, yeah, you want to follow me, but do you want to give up your lavish lifestyle? You want to give up your nice home and your bed and whatever else, those things that you have, and you're going to go with me and sleep out on the ground? And maybe not have food regularly? Are you willing to do that? Are we in America willing to do that? We've had it pretty nice. What does this year bring? Maybe some of us won't have a job because of our stand. Things like that. We got, these are things that can happen. Are we sufficient to finish? Do you have the faith to finish? Do you have the resolve to finish? Do you have all the things that it's going to take to finish? Are you really wanting to sign up for this? Is what he's saying. It's interesting. And he says, but the Son of Man, he refers to himself in this, the Son of Man. And this is the first time in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. And in this case, he calls himself the Son of Man. 88 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called the Son of Man. 88 times. And he really had three names, okay, of which this was one. One was called Son of David, because he was Son of David. You know, Joseph was actually in the kingly line, although we know that he's not really Joseph's son, okay, biologically. But he was also, he was Mary's son, and she is in David's line as well, when you trace her line back. So both royally and physically, he was of the line of David. He was the son of David, which referenced his kingship, his Jewish royal name. Secondly, he was called Son of God. Now, I don't mean secondly of importance, just that's just the order. There's no particular order here. Which referred to his deity. It was his divine name, Son of God. But then he's also called 88 times Son of Man. Son of Man. And that's his racial name. Not racial, and you know, whether he was black or white, or you know, how we look at races today. We're talking about the human race. That was his racial name. He was human. He was a person. He was a member of the human race. So all three of those names are apt and appropriate for him. And they have significance. And it's interesting, this is the first time that it's mentioned in the New Testament. The last time that it's mentioned is actually in Revelation, in chapter 14. Look at this. He says, and I looked, this is John writing, of course, the book of Revelation. And he says, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And we see a few things here. You know, it's the contrast of the first and the last. You know, the first time that and the last time that Christ is referred to as the Son of Man. In the first time, it's humility. I have nowhere to lay my head. Humble estate. Very poor person. I mean, what, to pay his taxes, he had to tell Peter, go catch a fish. And when you catch it, there'll be some money in there. And then go pay our taxes for it. How would you like to be able to do that? That'd be cool. You know, April 15th's coming. I'm going to go fishing. And I'm going to find my tax bill in the, you know, in this fish. You know, that'd be cool. I mean, only Jesus really could pull that off, you know. We're not going to pull that off. But he was humble. He had nowhere to lay his head. But look at this. In the last part, he's got a crown on his head. He goes from not even having a pillow to having a crown, for he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the first time, his poverty is emphasized. The second time, his power is emphasized. In his hand is a sharp sickle, and with it he reaps his children, the ones that believed in him, he reaps them from the earth. The first emphasizes his first coming. It was when he walked with us. That was the first coming. This emphasizes his second coming. We are not here at the second coming yet. We're still celebrating the first coming, aren't we? This time of year. We're celebrating the coming of Christ, the first coming. And hopefully, everyone in this room, we have chosen to follow him. We've accepted the free gift of salvation. But what we need to understand is that following Christ requires sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed. He left his home. He had a home. You know, he grew up, and Joseph by this time has passed away, and as the oldest son, he's taken over the family business, carpenter shop, just put it in modern terms. And he, you know, he takes that over. But when it was time, when God said, okay, you know, the ministry begins, he left all that. And he had nothing. It requires sacrifice. And I imagine if we sat down and talked with people in here, I imagine a lot of us would have something to share about something we've sacrificed in his service, something that, you know, it could have been a dream, could have been actual physical things, or, you know, it could have been a goal, you know, whatever. You know, a sacrifice can take many forms, many aspects of life can be sacrificed for the Lord. But regardless of what it may be, and it's different for different people because God calls us out of different things. But regardless, following Christ requires genuine purpose. Following Christ requires sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. Several times, and we'll get to those as we go through the book of Matthew, but there's several times where Jesus gets this great following, and then he says something that's very hard. It's like a hard, what we call a hard truth. You ever have somebody tell you a hard truth? They tell it to you and it hurts you. You know, and you're like, ah, but you know it's true. It kind of makes you mad they said it to you. You know, but you have to admit it's true. You know, wives are good at that. Tell you something, you know, and you're like, man. Yeah. Why, you know, but you know in your heart it's true, and you're like, man, you got no way to get out of it. But, but you know, he came, and the truth is, he tells this guy, because this guy's eager, hey, I want to follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And he goes, it's going to cost you. That was the hard truth. It's going to cost you. Now, we don't know. We don't know what this guy did. It's not recorded. But many times, Christ would give, he'd have crowds, not just this time, but other times. And he'd say something. And one time he says, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. And they're all going, this is a hard thing. That was their response. And it said, many. And then there was another time he said something. I forget what, I'm shooting from the hip now. But he said something, and everybody left. Everybody left, and it was just his disciples, and he looks at them and he goes, you leaving too? I mean, you know, he was not out there to win a popularity contest. He wasn't mincing words. He says, you know what? Following me, there's a price. It's worth it. You know, it's worth the price, but there's a price for following Christ. It requires sacrifice. You know, a lot of times when we give out of our abundance. Well, I got time for that. Or I got, you know, oh, there's a need. Well, I got some extra money. But that's not sacrifice. That's giving out of your abundance. But when you don't have any money and you give, that's sacrifice. Hey, I was going to buy some food, but you know what? I'm going to give you this, and I'll make it. I'll be fine. That's sacrifice. And that's what following Christ requires. It's going to cost you. But then we have this second person comes up. A disciple. He's not just a scribe. He's actually a disciple, the Bible calls him. It says, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. And so here we see the disciple's excuse. Now here's a guy, he's a disciple. Apparently he's been following Christ this short time that his public ministry has been going on. So he's probably been following him. He's probably seen a few things more than maybe just the people in that town. And he's a disciple. He's been hanging around. And now Jesus is saying, we're going to go across the lake. And he's like, well, you know, I want to follow you. Okay? But, hey, allow me to go bury my father. Now, there's two possibilities here. One, maybe his dad did just die. Okay, that's one possibility. His father just died. But, you know, it's really not a valid excuse. Because, especially in that day, you know, it's not like it is today where, you know, somebody dies and then they carry him away and then you gotta wait for the paperwork and all that stuff to get him buried. And, you know, and sometimes it takes weeks. During the COVID thing, it was really taking time. But, you know, in those days, hello, they didn't have refrigerated places. I mean, they had to get him in the ground. So if his father had died that day, he was probably already buried. Or if he wasn't buried, he was going to get buried, like, right away. So it really wasn't valid. But then there's another possibility, and that is maybe his dad was living with him, and his dad was older, and maybe wasn't even in good health, and he's just saying, you know what, I have a responsibility to my father. And see, people will use this. Because the Bible says, you know, I got to take care of my father and we got to honor my father and mother. And I'm not making light of that, by the way. But people will use that as an excuse to not do something for God. And I think that's probably what this was because, and notice how much weight Jesus gave it because he brushed it aside. He just goes, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In other words, you're my disciple. You know the truth. Okay, you believe in me, theoretically. But you know what? If your father's dead or if your father's dying, let the dead, let the ones that aren't spiritually discerned bury him. Let the ones, you know, they can bury the dead. You come follow me. Because you know what? It was the disciples' excuse. You ever made excuses? You ever made excuses to God? You know, God, you know God wants you to do this. Well, but Lord, you know, I've got this responsibility to my father, you know. Using this guy's example, do you understand that God's never going to call you to violate Scripture? If God's calling you to do something for Him, He's not going to do it at the expense of Scripture. You know, He's not going to cause you to violate His own Word. So if Jesus is calling this guy, then that means there's going to be a way for this guy to have his father taken care of or whatever as he continues to serve God. I mean, there's going to be a way. You know, when I felt for a long time, this was back early 90s, I felt a long time that we should have gone to New Mexico. We were to go. And I kept telling my wife, but she wasn't ready. And so I waited. Because, you know, it wasn't going to work if she wasn't on my side. You know, if she wasn't supportive of the move. And then that day came, and she came to me and says, you know, we need to go. We need to go. And we went. And it was good, and it was right. It was the right thing, and God made that. He revealed that to be the correct move in many different ways. Many, many different ways as we were there, those 6 years that we were there. And you could say that's an excuse, but I also know that, you know, husbands and wives are to be on the same page as well. And she never told me, no, we're not going to go. She just says, you know, I'm not ready. And you could call that an excuse, whatever, but that was truth for her. So should I have just said, well, you stay and I go? Should I have done that? Maybe. But I believe not. And so you need to understand that, you know, God has timing, and sometimes God uses things. This is where spiritual discernment comes in, because sometimes God uses things in your life to keep you somewhere or move you somewhere, and you got to be discerned as to, you know, is it you that wants this, or is it really God leading? And those are decisions you have to make on faith. But many times we just make excuses. Well, I got to go bury my father. Or, you know, one that I used, because I, for years I was thinking I need to do more, need to whatever. But I was always waiting to get my finances in order. You know how long that takes? You know, forever, right? I mean, if you're waiting to get your finances in order, unless Aunt Gertrude leaves you, you know, big money at some point, they will never be in order. You know, there's always going to be something, or, you know, whatever, and there's always going to be this or that. And I actually had, because I was saying, I said that. And this person that I was talking to just said, Mike, if you're waiting for that, you will never serve. If you're waiting for that. You know, if I was waiting to be spiritual enough to hold this position that I hold in this church, I wouldn't be here. Just being honest. You know, it's I'm growing just like you. And I'm learning just like you. And I got flaws, folks, just like you. Glad you don't know them all. But it's just, if you waited until you thought you were ready, you'd never do it. When are you ever a good enough guitar player? When are you ever, I mean, whatever, you know, but there's always something, you know. And God just says, it's my power, not yours. It's my provision, not yours. It's my purpose, not yours. Just let me have your life. Let the dead bury the dead. Jesus just brushed aside his reasoning. You know, when a nation is at war, it drafts men for battle. Okay? And it demands complete allegiance. Complete allegiance. You know, Jesus said this, we looked at this, I don't know, a couple months ago probably. But you remember the verse, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He either hates one, loves the other, holds to one, despises the other. You cannot. It's not you should not. It's not you can try not. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon being anything other than God. It's not just money. It's anything that might take you away from God. You can't serve both. And God, you know, Jesus was saying, I want complete allegiance. I want complete allegiance. And we have things that we have things in our life that pull us away from God. And I'm not talking about bad things. I'm just talking about good things. Family. Sometimes our families, we get so wrapped up in that, we leave God off to the side. Or our job. I remember one of my biggest frustrations when I was working at Sears. Now, at the first 25 years or so, it was pretty good, especially after I got saved and started going on mission trips. They really worked with me, and I got off, and I was able to do a lot of things. But the company was changing, just like, you know, realize how things changed. And it was demanding more and more of my time. And that was my frustration that I had, especially about the last 7 or so years there. I was really frustrated because I was wanting to do the things I was doing in the church, and Sears was just like consuming all of my time and my energy. I mean, when I did get off, I was so tired, I just didn't feel like teaching a Sunday school class or you know, or leading the men. I was a leader of the men's ministry, and I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I was a deacon, you know, and I had no time for those things and no energy for those things. I mean, Sears was just draining me of everything, and I was frustrated. I was angry, and, you know, and then finally, you know, God said to me one day, you know, you need to quit your job. And I did. But a job is not a bad thing. But it does compete with God for your attention and your energy, doesn't it? Circumstances in your life can come up. But none of these things are allowed to stay, are allowed to stand in the way of the call to duty. You know, if you're drafted and you have a job, too bad. You're going in the military. Now, fortunately, our country has laws. I mean, we got this one guy at Sears. He's still there, I believe. And he may have retired now. But, I mean, I remember he was going to Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia there. Not Saudi Arabia. What was the other one? Iraq. He was going to Iraq and Afghanistan. He went like 7 or 8 times. And he'd be back, and I go, wow, you're back. He goes, yeah, I'm back for 3 months, and then they're going to make me go again. And you know, he went. And fortunately, you know, there was a law that said, you know, Sears had to take him back. And that's fine. That's fine and good. But the point is, when the government calls, you go. They draft you, you go. And you know what? We serve a bigger country, a better country, a heavenly country, whose ruler is God. And when he calls, you go. At least you should. The call to serve in a time of war is one of discipline, self-denial, danger, and even possibly death. Following Christ requires allegiance to Him above all other responsibilities. Above all other responsibilities. Now again, God is, He knows your responsibilities. He's not going to cause you to violate Scripture. You know, God enabled me to go to New Mexico and my wife went with me. And she benefited and I benefited from the experience. But in the other case, when you know, when the job was requiring everything of me, God just finally said, you need to quit your job. And so I quit my job. And I didn't know I had this one waiting. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. It was just, I just knew. All I knew was I couldn't keep going. And God made it very clear. And so when I came back from where I was, I went into my boss's office and I said, I'm leaving. And it was the best thing I ever did. One of many best things. You know, at the time, that was the best thing I ever did. You know, there's always another one or whatever. But it's your allegiance to Christ that drives these things. Is He, you know, you put your life in your hands and you hold them up to Him. And you let Him take what He wants to take. And add what He wants to add and leave what He wants to leave. That's following Christ. Sometimes He takes our money. Sometimes He gives us money. Sometimes He takes our health. Sometimes He gives us health. Sometimes He just leaves us in the health we're in. No. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. My problem is I put the things I don't want in this hand. I put the things I do want in this one. I close it. That's what I do. You do that? I bet you do. Oh, I don't want you to mess with this. Or, take this. You know, this I don't want. And he's like, you need some of that. That's what's keeping you humble. That's what's keeping you where I can use you sometimes. What I need is this, because these are the things that are taking you away from me. But he's a good God. And what he leaves you is good for you, and what he gives you is good for you. He's a good God. If we're to follow Christ, it must not be as a result of being simply excited, although it can be exciting. If we're to follow Christ, we should take due consideration of the cost. Although we should be eager to follow him. You know, the scribe, he was eager, but he didn't stop. He was so eager that he didn't stop to think about, hey, what does this mean in my life? And am I willing to do it? But we should be eager to follow him. But we just need to understand, hey, he's God. And he can take whatever he wants. It's going to cost me. But you know, I found whatever it's cost me, I got so much more. In other ways. Blessing in other ways. For to follow Christ, he must be our top priority. You see, that was the problem with this disciple. He says, hey, I'm going to follow you. You know, I'm going to go, but I got this priority here. We do have other responsibilities, and God knows that. But he's got to be always our top priority. Following him has always got to be the top priority. And you just trust him that in following him, you're not going to violate any other responsibilities that you may have. He'll have a way of working it out for you. There's nothing wrong with someone else burying your father, using that context. There's nothing wrong with that. Christ was willing to give up everything in order to redeem us. You ever stop and wonder, or ponder, maybe is a better word, what Christ gave up? You understand, he was in heaven with God. He is God. He's with God. I know it's hard to grab a hold of. But the glory that he had there, he gave it all up to become flesh and blood, to feel pain, both physically and emotionally and spiritually. He gave that up. He gave it all up because of his great love for us, knowing that apart from him, we were doomed. And he didn't want that. He's willing to give up everything. We must be willing to do the same in order to follow him. Willing. It doesn't mean he takes everything. But he might. But I have found he's left me a lot of things. He hasn't taken everything. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he takes very hard things. And this is being real, because you got to go into this with your eyes wide open. I forget which prophet, it just comes to my mind. It was either Isaiah or Jeremiah. Might have been Ezekiel. One of those three. But God said, the wife that you've loved from your youth, she's going to die. And you're not even supposed to mourn for her. And she died. I mean, the price sometimes seems high to us. But that prophet had to write those words because God was making it like an analogy. You know, Israel was his bride. And it's like, Israel's dead to me. You guys have left me. You're following other idols and all this stuff. Sometimes it's hard what God does. But we follow him anyway. We have to be willing. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, but when it does, you have to be willing. Just let him work in your life. Whatever that looks like for you. At a time when our faith is being tested like never before. I mean, you know, honestly, all this stuff going on, it's separating those that do lip service and those that follow. It really is. I see that more and more, even among pastors themselves. There are a lot of pastors quitting right now, by the way, if you don't know that. There's a lot of pastors quitting. And there's a lot of Christians quitting too. And I'll put it all in quotation marks, because whether they're real or not, I don't know. That's God. That's for God to know. But there's a lot of people bailing or bowing to the wrong persuasion. We're being tested. But let us resolve to follow Christ, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. Be faithful. Above all, it is required in a steward that he should be found faithful. You know, God just wants faithful. Chapter 11, you know, Hebrews chapter 11, great faith chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just want you to keep the faith. Just keep serving. No matter what happens. Christ is our King. And we are at war, folks. And you can see I think Satan knows his time is near. And you know how it is? You know, if you ever watch sports, and especially like a seven-game series, not a one-game series per se, but like a seven-game, when a team gets up to that elimination game, they play hard. They play real hard. And sometimes the other team, it takes them a couple games to eliminate them because they just play so hard. And I think Satan is looking at things going on and he's understanding. And let me tell you, he understands the Scriptures quite well. And I believe he knows his time is at hand. And I think he's just pulling out all the stops. I have never seen such wickedness as what is going on right now. On so many levels and in so many ways. And I think Satan is, I mean, people are just, remember what it says in Matthew in another place, when Jesus is talking about him coming back, he says, in the days of Noah, that's the way it's going to be. When you read about the days of Noah, all they ever thought about was evil. That was all they thought about. And man, that's just what it seems like is out there. And it's just everything is evil. And we're at war, folks. And it's stepping up because I think Satan knows he's about to be eliminated. And so he's pulling out everything. We're at war, but you know what? We have been called. We're here. We're standing. We're going forward. We're trying to share the gospel when we can, where we can. We go forward. That's what we're to do. And not just, you know, every new year, kind of, okay, you know. But every day, you know, Christ said, you know, every day has enough evil for that day. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has enough evil. We just need to get through today. And then when you wake up tomorrow, tomorrow becomes today. Now I got to get through today again. That's what our Lord told us to do. We've been called. Why are we here in this time, in this day? I said this a few weeks ago. You know, we grew up, I imagine, you know, 50 years ago, none of us thought this country would be like this. You know, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 2 years ago. But here we are, and we're here, and God's got a reason for that. We've been called to be a light in this world, at this time, in this place, with the people that we come in contact with. And we just need to keep our faith and follow Christ. Follow Christ. Are you a follower of Christ? You know, that's the question. Hopefully there was a time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You were adopted into His family, and you were called to follow Him. I hope you have done that. It's my prayer that you've done that. But now the question is, are you following Him? And I believe that is a question every one of us, we need to ask ourselves that every so often. Am I following Him? Are we guilty of maybe being like the first person, a little too hasty in our decision making? Maybe we just need to ask God to forgive us for that. Doesn't mean we shouldn't follow. It just means maybe I volunteered for something in the excitement of it all and wasn't really what I was supposed to do. Just kind of got caught up. Maybe you've done that. Just ask God to forgive you. He will. And then find out what He really wants you to do. And then do it. Maybe you're one that has made some excuses. Maybe you know what God would have you do, but you've just made some excuses. Again, just ask Him to forgive you for that. And don't let the excuses stop you from following Christ. Maybe you're waiting. Waiting for everything to be just right so you can do whatever it is God's called you to do. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you for that and just go and do what He's called you to do. Maybe we're good at saying, yes, Jesus, You are my number one priority, but some of the stuff I'm doing is revealing otherwise. And look, I've been guilty of all these, so, you know, you're in good company. You know, I've done all those things. But, you know, sometimes we let other things take priority, don't we? And so just recognize it. You know, He is faithful. If you just humbly go to Him and say, Lord, I blew it. I let this get in the way. Please forgive me. You know, He will. He will actually do that. And then go and do what you're supposed to. Go do what you're supposed to. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with, many of you. Some of you, I know what you're dealing with. Some of you, you know, even the ones I do know you're dealing with something, you may be dealing with other things too. Our lives are very complex. Have many facets to them. But whatever it is you're dealing with, God, I guarantee you, has brought it to your mind right now. And this is your time to deal with it. If you can have every head bowed, every eye closed, just want to give you an opportunity to deal with God at this time. Anybody here would say, I'm guilty of maybe being a little too hasty in my decisions, and I didn't count the cost, and I need prayer about that. I've maybe in a situation I need to maybe rethink. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? How many would say, I've made excuses, and I need prayer about that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. How many would say, I've been waiting for something to clear up before I commit, and I just need to get on with things, and I need prayer about that? Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that. How many would say, I've allowed some other things, I've kind of got my priorities in some areas kind of messed up and need some prayer about that? Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, we come to You and ask You, Lord, reveal to us an area where we're just not in Your will, in whatever it might be. And Father, I ask you to help us to have faith. Help us to see you in the midst of it all and follow you. I pray for these that raise their hand, whatever areas they may be thinking about right now, Lord. I pray you'd give them clear guidance. Help them, Lord, to see your will. Help them, Lord, to have the faith to follow you in that area. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. Just grateful, Lord. You sent Jesus Christ to come and born as a person, Lord, and lived a life here on earth. We celebrate that this time of year. But Father God, you saw fit to allow him to grow into a sinless man. That was the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we look to him for our salvation, Father, help us to follow him in a greater way. Lord God, help us to have eyes to see where he's moving, ears to hear when he's speaking, and a heart to follow him when he's leading. And Lord, we will give you all the glory, all the praise for what you do in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.